Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to all, wherever you are in the world. This is The Revelation of Jesus, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry on this October 15, 2016. And we are delighted that you've joined us for an hour of discussion and study into the truth. The truth about what? Well, that's what we talk about here on The Revelation of Jesus and also on our flagship show, The Bible on Trial, which happens on Fridays. We encourage you to take a look at our website that is up on the internet. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our WordPress website. And you can also go to our original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. So let's have prayer and we'll get started and see where this discussion takes us. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us peace and joy as we go through this discussion. We honor the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. We honor Jesus' names, the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for providing for us the Holy Spirit that leads us into truth through his words. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All righty. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning and welcome, everyone. I hope that you find today's study enlightening and truthful. I was talking with Dennis and Suzette this morning about something I heard on media. And it seems that the certain governmental officials, even maybe possibly at the top of the chain of command, are a little uneasy about what might be revealed out of WikiLeaks. Of course, they've done their official best to discredit any information that's coming from someone who's hiding, who has maybe guilty of rape, you know. It's funny how when they try to discredit someone, there's always sexual innuendo. Sexual kind of perversity. And other not so savory elements of that. Yet there is a concern that these poor, weak-minded citizens of the United States might be inclined to believe some of the garbage that is put out, as they call it, garbage, lies, you know, by WikiLeaks. Mm. And so these poor, ignorant, stupid sheeple of the United States need to have a trustworthy source to tell them whether what they're hearing is the truth or whether it's a lie. So, because they are too weak-minded to figure it out for themselves. And so the president of the United States is considering a new ministerial post. And the title for this ministerial post is the Ministry of Truthiness. And this individual or committee of individuals will determine whether these conspiracy theories and these revelations of hacked emails and all of that are truthful or not. And I can tell you with all certainty before there's even any ministry of truthiness, and that is, if that there's any dirt exposed on any of the leadership, it'll all be a lie. But if there's any information coming out that supports what the leadership is promoting, that will be the truth. So all you really need to know is if it goes along with the status quo, it's the truth. And if it calls into question the status quo, it's a lie. Why would you need a ministry of truthiness? Except that, well, these ignorant masses seem to be being swayed by these emails that are being revealed, and that is dangerous. I don't involve myself in the workings and the inner workings of the kingdom of the world. I do not consider myself in the kingdom of the world.
By the way, just...
Or I should say of the kingdom of the world. I am in the kingdom of the world, but I am not of the kingdom of the world.
I am going to post a link from the Register. That is a newspaper in Britain. And the opening paragraph, is the Obama administration preparing the ground for a ministry of truthiness? The president's latest wide-ranging speech at Hampton University made a halt at a very strange outpost before moving on to education. Obama, it seems, is vexed by the idea of conspiracy theories. Mm-hmm. Apparently, people aren't thinking the right thoughts.
Exactly.
So,
and that could be dangerous.
And yeah, I will post that on our chat room.
You know, in the kingdom of lies, the enemy is the one who knows the truth. And since darkness is always dispelled by light, lies are darkness, truth is light, and the prince of darkness is hell bent on keeping the light from shining, because if the light shines and many people see it, they may be inclined to follow the light where it leads them. The evil one, the prince of darkness, the ruler of the kingdom of the world, has enjoyed great success throughout the eons. And when God determined to ultimately and finally defeat this evil, monstrous empire. The ruler and his ministers determined that their very lives being dependent upon them maintaining the status quo, very hard, very carefully, through insidious, covert means to ensure the stability and longevity of their kingdom of darkness. God judged the gods of Egypt. What does that mean? You know, we take a look at the pantheon of Egyptian spirituality, the pantheon of beings, spiritual beings that the Egyptians from the earliest time worshipped and obeyed. A pantheon of gods that covered every aspect of life and death. And God, the Almighty, Sovereign Lord, Highest and Holy One, determined that the time had come to go to battle with the kingdom of the world and the prince of darkness and all of his followers and emissaries. And so God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, whose name at the time is Michael, Michael meaning one who is like God, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came down to this earth as a fire, and they were burning in such a way that they caught the attention of a sheep herder by the name of Moses. Moses going over to investigate, of course, he was told, take off your sandals. The ground upon which you stand is holy. Where God the Almighty dwells is holy. Is holy. Moses, remove your sandals, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Why is it holy? Because God, Highest Holy One, is there. God told Moses they were about to judge the gods of Egypt. Now, at that time, how were gods judged? Did they stand up in a court of law to find out whether they were truly gods or not? Did they have to go through a process of discovery? Well, let's have some magic tricks. Okay, you do yours over there, I'll do mine over here, and maybe we'll have a little get-together, and bam, 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 and, you know, whoever does the best magic.
And my snake will eat your snake.
Is the true God.
Apropos of the discussion of holy, in the NASB, there are 581 verses in the Bible that have the word holy in it, but there are 649 matches. So there's a lot of holy mentioned in the Bible.
It is the holy word, I guess.
And I wonder if that's why they call it the Holy Bible.
So Elohim told Moses they were about to judge the gods of Egypt. And they instructed Moses on what he was to do, and he said, you know, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not able to do it. I cannot do what you asked me to do. God says, but we're not asking you, we're telling you. I don't care what you're doing. I am not going to stand in front of Pharaoh and tell him that. God was really upset with Moses, to say the least.
And I must tell you, I don't have the courage. I was going to say something else. You think in terms of who Moses was, and he was a prince of Egypt. He didn't want to go back because he knew he was going to get killed going back there. Did he truly believe that God was powerful enough to protect him under those conditions? Apparently not. And he also, I don't know whether he had Tourette's or whether he had a stuttering problem or whatever, but he just didn't feel like he could be a public speaker. And it's interesting to me that my dad, his first attempt at education was to become a minister. His father was a lay minister in the little church in Visalia that had a real minister come by every month, once a month, and then the lay ministry took care of the other 3 weeks. And my grandpa was one of those lay ministers. And my dad wanted to be a minister in the worst way. And it turns out it was the worst way, because when he got into homiletics, he could not talk in front of people. He stuttered and stammered and could not think. So later on, his brother, who was a medical doctor at the time, who was quite a bit older than he was, said, why don't you go into pre-med? And guess what happened? My dad could get up and talk in front of people when he was at the right, in the right spot. He became one of the great Sabbath school superintendents of the Glendale Adventist Church for years and years. And he had a tremendous, he did sermons for the church and all that. And that is because he was doing the right thing with his life. He vocationally was a physician. God does not waste anything from anybody.
Well, God has already done
the
vetting process.
Exactly.
There, and God knows right away, because God knows the future. And he doesn't come down to ask someone to do something for him. He comes down to inform them what they are going to do for him. Jonah found that out.
Well, and does God ask a prophet whether that person, does God ask somebody whether they want to be a prophet? Hey, look, Jeremiah, look,
Dennis,
you might have other plans, but, you know, I really need you to come on board as my prophet here for Israel. God did not do that.
But see, Dennis, what you don't understand is that in the folklore of the Seventh-day Adventist
Church, that's
that
what
happened.
I'm setting up. That's what I'm saying.
You see, there were two evangelists at that time in the Advent movement.
Fox and
Foy. It wasn't Fox. It was something else, but anyway, two who were leaders, evangelists in the Advent movement. And we were told in church school, Seventh-day Adventist church school, about this event, that God had offered to these two men to be his prophet. And they had respectfully declined. Humbly, I think, is what they were. Decline. So it upset God, and God said, okay, then I am going to go give it to the weakest of the weak and a woman.
See, the question, though, is if God actually behaved that way, then God didn't know the outcome before he asked the question, and therefore he couldn't be God.
When did God ever come down with a list of candidates to be prophet and go through the list until they found someone willing to do it? When?
And when did God ever use a person who was abjectly opposed to his service and convert that person to become a prophet? It never happened in the Old Testament, not once. Not once did God come down and say to a prophet, look, you've been killing my servants, but I'm going to change your heart.
Sounds
like
somebody else will know.
Yeah, sure does.
Okay. So God put the gods of Egypt on trial and expose them for the frauds that they are. Because the gods of Egypt were the gods of the Philistines and the gods of the Hittites and the gods of the Jebusites and the gods of the polises in Macedonia.
And the gods of the Chaldeans.
And the gods of the Tuscans. And the gods of the Celtics, and the gods of the Orient, and the gods of India, and the gods of the
China. Right, anywhere.
The gods of the Mayans, and the Aztecs, and the Olmecs, and the Native Americans. The gods of these nations were the same beings.
Literal beings.
Literal
beings.
Supernatural. Spiritual beings. And Almighty God.
And by the way, they were powerful spiritual beings.
Was,
but not as powerful as Almighty God.
God does not just go to war on the first step. God says, and God said to Pharaoh through Moses, through Aaron, Pharaoh, let my people go. You know what Pharaoh's response was. 10 mighty plagues fell upon the land of Egypt, not upon the Hebrews, but upon the Egyptians. We know how that turned out. The gods, small g, of Egypt were exposed as frauds. They were judged and exposed as frauds, quite literally, before human observation. They were exposed as frauds. The Philistines took note of what happened to the gods of Egypt. Arguably, to the nations of the world, among the most powerful gods in the world at the time. When the Egyptians went out to do battle, more times than not, they were victorious. And the reason they were victorious, it was said, is because their gods were the old gods, the mighty gods. Is it any wonder that God the Father is called in the Bible the Ancient of Days? So the Philistines were upset with the Israelites who kept bothering them, so to speak. And they came out to do battle. Something would really have had to provoke them, because the Philistines still knew how powerful the God of Israel was. because they knew what happened to the gods of Egypt, who were exposed as frauds. The Philistines knew this, but somehow the Hebrews had missed out on that. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you look in at that, you see something very interesting.
Give me the citation again, the Bible verse.
1 Samuel chapter 4.
Okay, and verse what?
Well, it's pretty much the whole chapter.
Okay.
But the battle was not going well for the Israelites. In fact, the Philistines had kind of routed them, and as they backed off, they regrouped, and they thought, you know, we're going to lose this war unless somebody has a good idea. And so somebody had a good idea. Why don't we go, because obviously our God is not with us, why don't we go get our God and bring him out here? So, they knew the priests had to carry the ark, so Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were carrying the ark out to the camp of the army of the Hebrews. And let me read to you what it says here in 1 Samuel about how that, the events that happened about that. In verse 4 of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, so the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts, by the way, is the master of all hosts, including the gods, small g. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. This is like a bell. When you hit a gong or a bell, the whole thing vibrates. You can feel the air around you vibrating. That's what happened here. I was at a football game once in the Colosseum. Then the Colosseum was packed. And as the team marched toward the end zone, the roar from there, it shook. I could feel the whole stadium. And the Colosseum is a pretty big stadium. It shook, and the sound was surreal. I mean, it was surreal. It was like things were changing. I mean, so I'm just trying to tell you that this is not just revelers going, yay. No, this is like a gathering storm, and you hear thunder, and the earth shakes. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God, and that's a capital G, has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians.
And by the way, the word there for gods is, that's plural, and it is Elohim, and you have a marvelous article on the website about that.
On WordPress, yeah.
On WordPress, and you had better go read it.
But in my Bible here, the gods are small g.
Yeah, but it's Elohim, which would be capital G.
Elohim.
That's how they translate it into English.
Right.
Oh.
Yeah.
Right.
It's Elohim.
So God is just God.
Yeah.
God
is a, that's a generic term for God.
You see, the Philistines knew what the God of the Hebrews had done to the gods of Egypt. They knew that. And they didn't want to have any part of the God of the Hebrews, but they knew that if they surrendered, they would serve the Hebrews, and that to them was worse than death. So they determined
they would become slaves.
They would die in battle. And they were sure that if they went out against the Hebrews, they would all be smitten like the Egyptians were.
And I find it interesting, the word there for slave is albad, which is Strong's 5647. And you know, one of the definitions of that is bond service. Bond service. We see that in the New Testament in a different context.
Verse 10. So the Philistines fought
like fury,
and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers.
It makes the 4,000 that died earlier look like penny ante stuff.
And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, I'm not going to go through what happened, but what the idea was is that when an army at that time won a great victory, it was because their God had given it to them. And their God was stronger than the God of the nation they had just defeated. So what they would do is they would take the God of the nation they had just defeated and bring him into their temple in their to live amongst their gods. Because the God of that nation then would increase their strength. Obviously, because they had defeated the nation of the God that they were fighting against. So they took the ark into the temple of Dagon, the fish god.
Dagon, yeah.
That, of course, wore a hat like the Pope today wears, the fisherman's hat, you know, it's a fish. How crafty are the false gods of the world. So, you know how that all turned out. If not, I encourage you to read that. Mm-hmm. I want you to turn now to the last book of the Bible. In the last chapter. The last book. Yesterday, I talked about the Son of God and who he was and what he said about the judgment. He said something very interesting to the ministry of truthiness. Oh, yes, there was a ministry of truthiness in his day. It was called the Sanhedrin. And if you wanted to know the veracity of truthfulness, you would go to the Sanhedrin and they would tell you whether it was the truth or not. Is it any wonder that the Son of God was always in trouble with the Sanhedrin and they were always trying to shut him up because the mortal enemy of the kingdom of lies is the one who speaks the truth. So the kingdom of lies needs to create the ministry of truthiness to make sure that the people are not swayed by the truth teller teachings and sayings, because if these poor, weak-minded people are inclined to, they may leave the establishment and horror of horrors follow this purveyor of falsehood. You know, the people must be protected because they are idiots.
Stupid. Right.
In fact, today the evil one has a ministry of truthiness. It's called the ministry, the priesthood, where pastors and evangelists, religious teachers, and the like are hell-bent to make sure that the poor, weak-willed, weak-minded, stupid sheeple are not misled from the established truth.
And one of the things that we've heard quite a lot when we have talked with people and individual, I mean, as individuals, we go out and we'll talk with people every once in a while. One of the things that they commonly say is, well, I want you to run this by my pastor, because if my pastor then believes this, then I'll go ahead and believe it. So the ministry of truthiness is vital, because there are stupid people out there who say that very thing, who say, I need someone to vet this so that I know what to believe.
I have had people tell me, you get a pastor to believe what you're saying, and then I'll consider it.
Exactly.
Why can't you think for yourself? Why can't you take a look at this? I mean, who was the ministry of truthiness in the Dark Ages?
The Roman Catholic Church.
The Roman Catholic Church. And first of all, they had the scriptures in Latin, so nobody could read it, because nobody but the educated priesthood knew how to read Latin.
And they didn't want their people.
And along came some revolutionary named Martin Luther. And horror of horrors, he took the Latin scripture,
Translated it into German,
and the people who could read German read the scripture, and they go, oh, wait a minute, is not what my priest has been telling me.
And then Gutenberg took it a step further and printed Bibles in German so that these Bibles could be delivered to churches so people could read it themselves.
And then King James, of course, he, in wanting to secure authority for the Anglican.
Well, and in order to get out of a bad marriage.
Well, yes.
He wanted to get out of a bad marriage. He asked the Pope for an annulment for this marriage, and the Pope wouldn't give it to him. So he said, in order to do this, I have to figure out a way. So I'm going to start my own church and give myself an annulment. So in about 1608 or so, he asked a group of people to translate the Bible. They picked up a rather insufficient a single document.
Well, they took everything that was out there and put it into their Bible.
Right.
Everything. Even the conflicting ones were
put in.
Everything.
And then in 1610, King James authorized the publication of this Bible. And it was very interesting because, and I've told the story before, that my lovely and wonderful father-in-law, who's passed on for many years, would say the King James Version is the only version that we should use.
The only authorized.
Because
the only authorized.
Because it's the only authorized version. And when I pointed out to him many, many years later, after, several discussions that we had, I said, Fred, look at the flyleaf and look who authorized this. Well, God authorized it. I said, look at the flyleaf. And he goes, oh, King, he never in all of his life
had seen that this Bible was authorized by King James, and he had no idea, and he had not gone through the seminary. He'd gone into ministry through a different. But even in the
cemetery,
they don't tell people how these documents have come. Nobody knows. Nobody knows about the Council of Nicaea first and the Council of Laodicea later in 325.
They'd rather just make a blanket statement that there are no contradictions in the Bible, because God would never contradict himself. So I don't need to see if there's contradictions, because I know there's no contradiction.
It's a warm, fuzzy feeling that they get so accustomed.
And I'll tell you, that is weak-minded.
Very.
That?
Totally.
Absolutely.
Deep.
Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to start with verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness.
What?
And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy."
I'm sorry for laughing and interrupting, but that right there takes care of every single thing that Paul ever said in his gospel. It demolishes it. That one verse demolishes it.
Oh, and is it any wonder?
And let the one who is righteous. How did that person become righteous?
Not supposed to be able to.
If you choose to remain filthy.
Practicing righteous.
If you choose to remain filthy, what makes filth? Well, I would say sin makes one filthy, correct?
Mm-hmm. I'd go along that with that.
Let me read the message to the assembly in Philadelphia. It's in Revelation 3, starting verse 7. "And to the angel / messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this: I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan." Now, the synagogue of Satan. Satan has a synagogue? And I want to ask the question, on what day of the week does a synagogue meet for worship?
On the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath.
"Who say that they are Jews and are not, but behold, I will make them to
lie.
Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." You know, when God tests those who dwell on the earth, some might think it's a bit over the top, but it is exactly what it needs to be to wake the people up to the facts in evidence. I am coming quickly. That word means without delay. Mm-hmm. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Now I'm going to read to you from Sardis. The message to, what I'm saying is the message to the covenant keeping people. At least they profess to keep the covenant. They have a name that is alive, but they are dead. They do worship on the seventh day of the week. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Do you know what
they are not filthy?
Do you know what soiled garments are?
Yeah, well,
filthy,
right.
And they need to be washed.
Yep.
They will walk with me. Now remember, when God came down, Elohim came down to this earth to contact Moses. What was Moses told about the ground surrounding them?
It was holy.
Holy. If you're going to walk with God, what must you be?
Holy.
You cannot be filthy.
Nope.
You cannot be filthy.
And they're white.
Period. God does not walk with filth.
Yeah.
He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
But overcoming simply means, Rick, it simply means you accept the salvation by grace through faith that God supplies to you, and that is the way you overcome. And by the way, that way is a little different than Jesus overcame, but nobody's counting, nobody's making a big deal of that. However,
if you take your shirt that has a food stain on it, say a pasta stain, you were eating spaghetti and the pasta dripped down and it stained your shirt. What can you do so that it doesn't show?
Boy, not much.
Take it off and turn it inside out. Put it back on.
Unless it bleeds through.
It bleeds through. But say you really can't see it. You can't tell that there's a spot on it. Is it still filthy?
It's still there.
Even though you can't see it, is it still filthy? You see, what people say is, I'm filthy. I will always be filthy. That's all I can ever be. There is nothing I can do myself to make myself clean. So what God does is, he takes a clean shirt and he puts it over my stained shirt. And then I'm fine because no one can see any stain. But the stain is still there. And you are filthy. You see, this is you. This is your gown is you. It is what you are.
Verse 21 of chapter 3, he who overcomes. By the way, that word overcomes is nikao, Strong's G, 3528, and it means to subdue, literally to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to overcome, to get the victory. These people who overcome are not doing it outside of who they are, what they are inside of them.
You cannot have the victory over filth and still be filthy.
That's exactly right.
Because to cover up your filth is not victory. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. What is wrongdoing?
Sinning?
Oh, you know, that's what those people that go partying and they go to the bars and they go out and,
As you put it, the heaven-daring sinners.
Yes, the heaven-daring sinners. They're the wrongdoers, but not me. I don't do wrong.
We're back to Revelation 22:11
yes.
Now.
Okay. I was looking.
Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. They've chosen it.
Oh, and see, by the way, if grace operated the way Paul says it does, this verse would not be here. Because there would be no nobody who was filthy. because God would have covered your sins.
Yeah.
Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy.
Isn't that interesting? Keeping.
That
implies,
is, go and sin no more.
That implies activity that that does not involve sinning at all.
So what does he say after this? This is what he says, one of my favorite verses. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done.
Uh-oh. Sorry.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Notice, wash their robes. What happens to a filthy article of clothing when you run it through the wash machine?
It's clean.
It's clean. There's no more filth. And then what must you do? Keep it clean. Keep it clean. So whatever made it filthy to begin with, don't do that again. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, blessed are those who have covered their robes of filth with my righteousness. That doesn't say that, does it?
No, it doesn't.
That would be a contradiction in the Bible, would it not?
Mm-hmm. It would also be an oxymoron.
That they may have the right. I like the way that they may have the right.
Yes.
Now, you remember when the man and the woman in the garden of the paradise of God disobeyed. What right did they lose? The right to the tree of life. Why? Because they disobeyed. But when you are right doing and you are holy, you are obedient. And Satan says God's commands are not possible for humankind to obey. The flesh just won't allow it. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the adulterers. And get this, everyone who loves and practices lying.
I can hear Dr. Don right now. That's one of his favorite verses in the Bible. And he says this, go to the last book in the Bible, go to the very last verse, back up 7, and there you have it.
I know people who have lied the same lie for so long,
they believe it
really happened. They believe it as it was the truth. But get this. If the lie is passed along through generations as the truth, people who are lying think it's the truth. But if it's pointed out to them that it's a lie and they choose the lie over the truth, and they blind their eyes to the truth because the lie has worked perfectly well for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years or thousands of years, then, you know, and hey, who wouldn't want to be saved by grace? recognizing, yes, that they are a sinner and that their robes are filthy, but God has covered those filthy robes with his own righteousness and his great love. And wanting to save as many people as he can, he will even save those with the filthy robes, those who love the lies, because lies are the filth.
And by the way, you mentioned this generational belief in a lie. 30 seconds, I'll just use 30 seconds to give a little story about this granddaughter who was cooking a roast, and her mother came by and says, oh, by the way, in our family, what we do is we take the roast, we always cut the end off before we cook it. Well, why do we do that? Well, we just do that. We cut the end off because my grandma did that. Well, grandma was still alive. So one day this granddaughter went and talked to the grandmother and says, why do you cut the end of the, I mean, mom's been doing it for years and now I'm doing it. And
so it would fit in.
And grandma said, well, back then I only had a short pan and I just had to cut the end off so it would fit. And this is what generational lying is. You believe it because your grandmother believed it or your grandfather. It's good enough for me. You see?
It was good for grandma and grandpa. It was good for grandma and grandpa.
Or it was good for Paul and Silas.
Yes, yeah.
And it's good enough for me.
Verse 16, and we're running out of time. Quickly, I, Yeshua, Son of God, have sent my messenger, angel, to testify to you these things for the assemblies. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The morning star is the sun. And what does the sun do?
Reveals.
It dispels the darkness of night. You see, the Son of God is saying here, I am not just the offspring of David, I am his root. I came before and after.
And that gives him the authority to be able to use his blood for those who are righteous and in his kingdom.
And you see, what the Son of God was questioned on was, you know, the Messiah is going to come from the line of David. Mm-hmm. And he said, why does, when David goes into the temple and says, the Lord, my Lord says, his Lord says to my Lord, do he that calls him Lord come before or after? And the ministry of truthiness had no answer. My friends, be honest with yourself, because only the honest will enter through the gates into the city. Only the honest will walk with God. Be honest with yourself, and you will be honest with others.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. I encourage our listeners, if they wish, to go back a little later this afternoon. This will be posted, this whole study will be posted on our website. And you can download it and listen to it again to your heart's content. I also encourage you to make use of the website at Blog Talk Radio. There's lots of good material there that you can download and listen to later. Also, please go to our website, especially the website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There's lots of good reading. Please join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, I'll say so long for now.